verses 12 and 13 in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Word of God reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Father, we are humbled by the mere fact that we can come together corporately and sit under your tutelage, Lord, your leading. Oh, Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, these are your words. Inspired Apostle Paul to write them. Your intent, as we see it, through him, was to admonish those in Corinth, but also to lead the church through this age. And Lord, may we be intently focused upon being led as a church, not just through this age of which we are a part, but through this very time in which we live as a part of that age, this very time that you have saved us unto your glory in order that you might see fruit in our lives. Also, as I pray that, Lord, I pray that if there is a lack of fruit in our lives, that we would be convicted of that individually, Lord, myself included. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be fruit bearing for the kingdom, the glory of you, the glory of the kingdom. The glorious word would do as you say it will not return void. And help us, Lord, to keep it on our lips and in our mouths and with each other, and admonish each other and exhort one another in fellowship with one another. Lord, let us not be found unfaithful in the gathering of the saints. We pray, Father, in your name. Amen. In Christ equals in one Spirit. The society into which the Christian is called is not a collective, but a body. It, in fact, is a body of which the family unit is an image at the natural level. If anyone came to it with the misconception that the church was just a massing together of persons as if they were pennies or chips, he would be corrected at the threshold by the discovery that the head of this body is utterly unlike its inferior members. They share no divinity with him, except by analogy. We are summoned at the outset to combine as creatures with our Creator, as mortals with the immortal, as redeemed sinners with the sinless Redeemer. His presence, the interaction between him and us, must always be overwhelmingly the dominant factor in the life that we are to lead within the body. And any conception of Christian fellowship, which does not mean primary fellowship with him, is out of order. One of the Apostle Paul's majestic themes throughout the New Testament writings that attributed to him is this term in Christ. And of the 92 occurrences of this term in the New Testament, 87 of them are in Paul's letters. Letters that are co-written by Paul. And what do I mean co-written? Well, I of course mean that I'm just pointing out the fact that the primary author is the Holy Spirit. But that is true of every book in our Bible. This term in Christ appears in this very letter, 1 Corinthians, 12 times. 3 times in chapter 1, 1 time in chapter 3, 3 times in chapter 4, 4 times in chapter 15, and once in chapter 16. And though the term is not physically located within our focus text for this morning, the concept should be readily apparent to us. The context speaks of being one in spirit, one in the Holy Spirit. This can also be nothing less than being one in Christ. Again, a major theme of Paul in most all of his letters. He wants us to be found faithful in Christ, the body to be in Christ, the body to be acting according to the word in Christ. The section of scripture here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with the two verses we are looking at this morning, is a comparison of the spiritual body of Christ with the natural body of each created human being. each of our bodies has many members, as we'll see in weeks ahead, foot, hand, eye, ear, etc. Of course, we don't have to wait for weeks ahead because you already know that. These are simple parts of the body. Each body consists of all of its members. It's not in totality without all of its members. They function together in harmony, or at least that's what they're supposed to do. The fall has helped us find ways that or things happen to our bodies, right? And they don't all function in harmony as well as they ought to, but that's because of the fall. That's not because of God's design. Paul begins here to describe how this is the case in the body of Christ itself, the church. And he gives us some spiritual insight on how God has made this possible for each person who is a Christ follower, a Christian, a person who has been born again in Christ Jesus. So here in verses 12 and 13, we see the figure that he uses, the body. We see that identified. We see the formation of the figure, and we also see the filling of the figure. So let's look at those as points for this morning's text. We begin with the figure. The human body is the figure here. It's the illustration here used by Paul to convey the truth of how the body of Christ is to function on this earth. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Each human body is one. The body of Christ, the church, is one. Each human body has many members. The church has many members. All members of each human body. All the members of each human body, though many, are one. All the members in the church, though many, are one body. We are all one in Christ. Paul's already mentioned this figure back of the body, using the body as a figure of speech here, an analogy back in chapter 10, where there he was warning the Corinthians to flee idolatry. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So showing the harmony and the unity there again. One commentator describes the figure this way. The human body is by far the most amazing organic creation of God. It is marvelously complex, yet unified, with unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness. It is a unit. It cannot be divided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function. It dies. The rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness. The body is immeasurably more than the sum of its parts. Christ's body is also one. There are many Christian organizations, denominations, agencies, clubs, and groups of every sort, but there's only one church, of which every true believer in Christ is a member. Paul is so intent on driving home the point of oneness in the church that he refers to Christ as the church. So also is Christ, part of our text. We can no more separate Christ from his church than we can separate a body from its head. When Christ is referred to as the head of the church, it is always in the sense of mind, spirit, and control. When a body loses its mind and spirit, it ceases to be a body. And what does it become? A corpse. It still has structure, but it does not have life. It is still organized, but it is no longer a living organism. You may also be familiar with another figure used by John in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, ye can do nothing. Those who are in Christ are branches abiding in the vine. We've been grafted into. Those who are severed are lifeless and unproductive. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. All believers possess the very life of God in Christ. And John rightfully claims whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And Paul confirms, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Very parallel text. That's back in 1 Corinthians 6. The figure is highlighted today as the body in this text, in the comparison between the human body and the body of Christ Jesus, the church. It is one. We are one body in Christ. But more importantly, we must look at Paul's next words. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So here he reveals the formation of the body. The formation of the body of Christ, the formation of the church is by baptism. But this is not a reference to the physical water baptism that is commanded of each believer by Christ as a testimony of salvation in him. This is a reference to a different kind of baptism, a spiritual baptism, a baptism by Christ in the Holy Spirit. There's a purpose for those conjunctions, those words by and in. However, it is also true that water baptism should soon follow our profession of faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And that represents the fact that we've already been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit at a point of conversion, a point of redemption, a point that we may not realize when that it took place, but we must know that something took place in our life. The Lord has saved us. We have been born again. It can't be true that you were born again the moment you were born physically from your mother's womb. It can't be true for someone to say, well, I've always been a Christian. You should begin to ask some questions in order to help them see that they can't have always been a Christian. That is not biblical. But we as good little Baptists like to nail this time down. And I know you, many of you have heard me ask, well, when was it that you became saved? And some of you say, well, I'm not sure when. Well, that's well and good, but there has to be some recognition in your life that something has changed. And that change is the Redeemer getting a hold of your heart. And that can't be done by yourself, and it can't be done by someone else. That is a real change by him, of course. He's the one who redeems. But you will notice that I said a moment ago, a baptism by Christ in the Holy Spirit. And if you're reading along with me in your Bibles this morning, as you should be, you will see the words, by one Spirit. Or you may see the words by one Spirit in verse 13. If you're looking in the King James, New King James, New American Standard, or the NIV, you will see that. There may be others, but I know all of those have by one Spirit. The ESV that I'm reading from has in one Spirit. Why is that a big deal? You might also have a reference to a footnote in your Bible showing that that could be the word in or with. So the ESV translators and others have opted not to use the word by because of other scriptures that clearly show that when we are baptized by Christ, and that is the way it is, we are baptized by Christ in or with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give an example as one of them. They're in all four Gospels, but first one we're going to look at is Matthew 3:11. So you wanted to turn there, you would see where John the Baptist states, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Everybody knows that part. What is the next part? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With. He will baptize you. Who will baptize you? Christ will baptize you. And you can see the same if you look in the other Gospels, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:133, where similar statements are recorded. It is Christ who baptizes us. The Holy Spirit is simply the agent of baptism. Now, I'm not telling you that all of those other translations are bad. That is not the point of this at all. And I'm not trying to say that the ESV is the best. That is far from any truth at all. They are all good translations of the scripture. We just need to know what we're reading and look at the footnotes. And if we're really good students, we'll go back and learn some Greek. That for me is 20 years back and I still am a little rusty. Sometimes the Bible software helps me, but I got to be careful with that. It takes study for that. It is Christ who baptizes. The Holy Spirit is the agent. We are baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, as shown by Paul here in our text, we are all baptized in one Spirit. It is the same Spirit. There are not multiple spirits. And most of our newer English texts have that word Spirit capitalized wherever the reference is clearly to the Holy Spirit. So if you're reading along, you should see that. That should come right to you, come right to us, which makes it a lot easier for us to read, though we have other problems with just reading the word, but it should make that easier to understand. Louis Sperry Chafer, he was one of the co-founders of Dallas Theological Seminary, he says that to be in Christ is a relationship wrought by the baptism of the Spirit. To have Christ indwelling is a relationship wrought by the regenerating power of the Spirit. This vital union with Christ is announced not alone to the Jews who were his disciples, but to all that the Father giveth the Son. That's John's language too, isn't it? This truth concerning vital union to Christ and all that it secures is again emphasized by Christ in John 15:2, where the branch is said to be in Christ. There it is again, in Christ. Likewise, it is stated by Christ that the believer is removed. Listen, this is really good. The believer is removed out of the cosmos system and is now as unrelated to that system as Christ himself. How do we know that's true? Well, because he declares, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, you've been removed from the cosmos, spiritually speaking. You're still here physically. Granted, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You knew what was coming. I saw you nodding. And have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. So just like the apostles, he has sent us into the world. He sends us out into the world, starting right here, gathering the knowledge, bringing ourselves to the point where we fall under his conviction and submission to be those who go out into the world. And all we have to do is get up and start walking. We're going out into the world, right? We don't have to go to another city or another land, though some are called to do so, but we are going out as his followers. Fellow believers, I say to you, we have been spiritually removed from this world and placed in Christ as he baptized us in the Holy Spirit. So if you are a believer, this baptism took place at your regeneration in Christ. You've already received Holy Spirit baptism. Any other teaching that calls for a person to receive the Holy Spirit baptism following conversion, post-conversion, as a second blessing or a second working of grace has no scriptural basis and is false teaching. Stay far away from that kind of teaching. This oneness in Christ and therefore in the Holy Spirit is further characterized by Paul in the book of Romans. There he expands our understanding to include death as well as life as it pertains to believers. He says in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. In fact, those are words that we often use when we're physically water baptizing someone as a picture of what Christ has done for us, buried in the tomb, risen to new life, to walk on this earth. Walk in the newness of life, for we've been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. Oh, what a glorious day when my Jesus I shall see. Believer, are you looking forward to that day? Does the way you live your life reveal that to others? In his letter to the Christians in Galatia, Paul reiterates the same oneness, even the oneness in Christ noted here in our text, that erases the distinction of nationality, social status, even gender. There in Galatians 3, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus." And in Ephesians, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The body of Christ, the church, is formed by each member being spiritually baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. We are all one in Christ. We are all one in spirit, capital S. Paul ends verse 13 with these words, "And all were made to drink of one spirit." This is the filling. At salvation, at conversion, each believer is made to drink of one spirit. When we are saved, we are filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit as he takes up residence in us. God gives the Spirit without measure, John 3:34. There are no partially saved Christians, therefore there are no partially indwelt Christians. It is certainly true, though, that we as Christians do not always function in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We often grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not obey the commands of Christ. Yet we still have him dwelling within us. There's no less of him there. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, indeed. Regarding this Holy Spirit dwelling within, another theologian remarks, the Corinthian believers were baptized into one body. That is, they all became a part of the single covenant community of Christ. In one spirit speaks of the active presence of the Spirit in the community forming event, but especially of his continuing protection of them. So, for they remain in his sphere, they are all caused to drink of the same Spirit. That is, they enjoy the gifts that God gives them for their spiritual sustenance. Thus, the drinking of the Spirit, we believe, ties back well to how Paul viewed the water gift in the wilderness, where the people drank from the rock. And the rock was Christ. And the Spirit's work in that provision was for the Israelites. But it is also a type, an example for us. It is a body where precisely in the grace gifts that each individual employs for the benefit of the community, we find the Spirit working for the benefit of the Lord's covenant community. It's how he designed it. And according to Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything that we're lacking? Has anyone complained to God lately of something that he didn't give you? Selfishness not included. Is the divine power to grant to us all things that pertain to life through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. One in Christ, one in spirit, we are partakers of the one divine nature of God. Can a person claim not to have enough of the Holy Spirit? not according to God's word in Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. The being filled up to all the fullness of God, which Paul speaks of here in Ephesians, has to do with living out fully that which we already possess fully, just as does the working out of our salvation, as he refers to in Philippians 2. When we trust in Christ, we are completely immersed into the Spirit and completely indwelt by him. God has nothing more to put in us. In that regard, he has put his very self into us, and that cannot be exceeded. Why would we want more? How could we even know that we need more? We have everything we need. God has put himself in. What is lacking then is our what? Our full obedience. That's what's lacking. Or our full trust, our full submission, not his full salvation, not his full indwelling, not his full blessing. So are we living by the Spirit within us? Now, each of us has to answer that question. Paul says to the Galatians, and therefore to us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Are we tuned in to the Holy Spirit frequency? How does one do that? Well, that goes back to the personal relationship that we have or don't have with Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, but also with God the Father, who is the first person of the Trinity, and also with the Holy Spirit, who is the third person, who either is in residence in your heart or is not. And if he is not, he's calling you. He's calling you to respond to him. In summary, Paul thinks of the community-forming nature of the Spirit's work into which we are all brought at conversion. This happened through the Spirit's active presence. Also, all were given to drink of the blessings of the Spirit, namely the grace gifts that are the matter Paul addresses here. The passive voices here in the text remind us again that it is all the work of the Spirit. It is not because of the work of spiritual individuals, which was one of the problems in Corinth. They were taking credit for these things they should not have. I pray that we do not do that. Mentioned the Jews, Greeks, or slaves are free. Once more, this stresses that all are in this together. No one's been left out. They're all one in spirit. No one is better than another. There's no hierarchy of people, no hierarchy of gifts. We are all in Christ, and we are all in one and the same Spirit. Praise the Lord Jesus that he makes that so simple. This is not complicated. We do tend to make things complicated. It is also spiritually befitting and biblically commanded that we actually live like that is true in our lives. Do we live that out? Not just individually, but corporately. Well, that's where the text is heading next time we gather around this great holy word of God. Start talking about all the body parts and all the members and how one can't function without the other. But that will be next time. Father, thank you for opportunity such as this to bear your holiness, bear your word of truth. And may you be about the saving business of your word, even in the hearts of some as we sit here today. Encourage us, Lord, even those of us who have claimed to be believers for many years. Encourage us to submit ourselves right now to your conviction, your power, and your glory. That if something isn't right in our lives, if there are relationships that are not right, that we begin to work on those again, if we have the opportunity to do so. And you will provide. And Lord, I pray that you provide that even for my own self. If there's something there that needs to be attended to, that you would prompt me, that you would bring conviction upon my heart. I am not immune to that. No one here is. And we pray, Father, that you would do that soon. We know the urgency, though we don't often feel it. We get so bound up in our daily lives and our culture, our schedules, and we easily forget the urgency of the word, the urgency of the message to get the message out, to be evangelists in this kingdom, to share the word of Christ, to see the church function as it's supposed to function. Though that will never be in perfection, we have been given instruction on how to do church together. And Lord, let us continue to study that, but not just study it, to receive your word on how to do it and apply it well. Lord, I'm making mistakes. Individuals in this room are making mistakes. Some of that leads to sin. Help us, Father, cleanse us, make our hearts pure. Guide us and direct us in your holiness. Pray in your name. Amen.